to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 19. Now we'll continue this morning in a series that we began concerning the millennial kingdom, and specifically, what will the nations look like in the millennial kingdom? Well, last time we got together, we talked about Egypt. This morning, we want to talk about Assyria. We think that there is no Assyria today, but actually, we'll find that there is. And Saudi Arabia. That's much in the news. What about them? And Iran. It's much in the news. Does the scripture have anything to say about those once great or presently great nations? Where will they be during the millennial kingdom? Well, we found out that Egypt is to be the tail end of the nations instead of the head of the nations, and yet Egypt will be invited to the Feast of Tabernacles, which will be kept, of course, during the millennial kingdom. What about Assyria? Now, I think most of us know a little bit about the history of Assyria and how they interacted with Israel and other nations during Old Testament times. But what is Assyria? We know that there's Assyria today, but what about this great Assyrian empire? Who are they and where did they come from? And for the purposes of our discussion this morning, where are they going? Well, Isaiah has something to say about that in the end of chapter 19. We'll begin reading in verse number 23. And the term "in that day," of course, immediately jumps out at us, the first three words in verse number 23. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel mine inheritance. These are some pretty great things that are said about this Assyria, but it's not going to be as it was in the days of the Assyrian Empire. In the first thing that we see here in verse number 23 is that there's going to be a highway. There's going to be intercourse between these three nations. As a matter of fact, there'll be intercourse with all of the nations of the world together, and it won't be like the United Nations. Oh, what a different thing it will be. And so this highway today, or in times past, was called the Via Maris, which is a Latin term for the sea, or the way of the sea. And it was an ancient trade route that connected nations together back in those days. You've probably read of the King's Highway in the Old Testament. It's the same thing. It was an ancient trade route. This particular one went through the land of the Philistines by way of the sea. That's kind of where it came by that name. But who and what are the Assyrians? Well, we find out that when Nimrod came along, he had children and followers that founded the cities of the world. And we find that Asher was one of those. When we look in the table of the nations in the book of Genesis, we find out that this great city that Asher went forth and builded out of Babylon, it was called what? Nineveh? Does that name ring a bell? That looms large in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Well, he was the founder of it, of that city. And around that city grew a great empire. We read about it in the book of Jonah. He decided he didn't want to go there, and that was for good reason. These Oriental monarchs were not nice guys. When you read about, for example, Nebuchadnezzar, whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. He didn't need a court. He didn't need a judge. He didn't need anything because he was judge, jury, and executioner. He ran the whole thing out of his hip pocket. Whatever he said went, and it went to matters of life and death. Well, he wasn't the only one. The head of the Assyrian Empire was just the same. Why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? And by the way, he was supposed to go to Nineveh with a very important message for the Ninevites. It was kind of negative, but nonetheless.
Not only did he not want to go, he wanted him to just go ahead and die.
That's right. And the story becomes a little fishy after that. Nonetheless, why didn't he want to go there? Well, because of their incredible cruelty. You've heard of this idea of impaling people. That's what they did. They'd set up sharpened stakes in the ground, big ones like telephone poles, and they'd impale people on them and let them flop around like a beached fish until they died. It was not a pleasant place. No wonder Jonah didn't want to go. And when you consider the message that Jonah was given, he probably figured, you know, the Assyrians aren't going to want to hear this. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. I think he kind of shortchanged the power of God in that. But you can understand why he didn't want to go. And Assyria was a mighty empire. If you read about their exploits in the Old Testament, you find out that just like Babylon, they had their time. And it isn't until about 606 BC when Nebuchadnezzar begins to rise into ascendancy that the Assyrian Empire begins to crumble and to fall apart, especially after the Battle of Carchemish, where Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians vanquish the surrounding nations and they become the great regional power, which Jonah probably wouldn't have found to be much of an improvement over Assyria. But nonetheless, that's where it is. Well, it's interesting here that God, in spite of what they are, and we're going to talk about Babylon in just a moment too, and it's going to be two completely different things. Babylon is going to be utterly destroyed, and that without remedy, but the Assyrian Empire, God says, they're going to become part of the millennial kingdom. Not only that, they're going to have interconnecting trade routes where they're going to trade with one another and live at peace with one another. What's the first thing you do when trouble comes up concerning roads? You block the roads. That's the first thing you do. Keeps the riffraff out every time. Well, these highways are going to be open. There won't be any need to block the roads. Let's read it again, verse 23. In that day, there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and we've already talked about Egypt. Now Assyria is brought in, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. Okay, that's kind of interesting, because if you look at the division of the nations in the Old Testament, you find something interesting where Egypt is a Hamitic kingdom, and the Assyrians are Semitic. And they're going to get along. They're not going to have the roads blocked. But then in verse number 24, we see something that's even more surprising. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Israel's going to be a blessing to Assyria and to Egypt. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel mine inheritance. When you look at the Old Testament history of both Egypt and Assyria, you'd say, well, how could this be? They're both ancient enemies of Israel, and yet God says that there is a difference. Now, that's interesting. Now, where was Assyria? If you were to look at a map, where in the world is Assyria?
Isn't it north of Israel?
Mm-hmm. It's north of Babylon. The city of Nineveh was on the Tigris River, which is sometimes called the cradle of civilization, Mesopotamia. I just thought I'd pause. Well, we had another class going on here. Okay. So we find that this was a part of Mesopotamia, or that between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, which occupies its most of the Old Testament, these nations. Well, the next place we want to look at, Assyria, of course. Wait a minute, I didn't get my question answered. If you looked at a map today, what is Assyria called today? Where is the city of Nineveh today?
I mean, it would be up above Iraq.
Yes, it's northern Iraq. Isn't that interesting? Iraq fits into so much of what the scripture has to say concerning ancient history. Well, that raises a question, doesn't it? Just for general interest. Where did Iraq come from? What about all those nations over there that can't seem to get along? Do you know?
I mean, Babylon, ancient Babylon, I mean, they were one of the great seven wonders, the gardens of Babylon.
Yes, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. That's true.
But was that from Nimrod and then it...
The cities.
Built from there.
Yes, Babel, Erech, Akkad. Yes, Nineveh. Well, where did Iraq come from? Did you ever wonder about that? Was there a nation of Iraq, let's say in 1900? There wasn't. At the end of World War I, the British just went into that area of the world and decided that they'd draw some lines on a map. Some generals just drew lines on a map and created these nations that we see today. Well, how is that working out? Yeah. There's always trouble. Why? Because these generals were such fools that they drew the lines in all the wrong places. If they'd have simply read the scriptures, they could have drawn the lines into the right places and saved everybody a whole lot of trouble. You can't put all of these different peoples with completely different cultures and different religions and lump them into one country and think that all is going to be well. It doesn't work that way. I just thought I'd throw that in. because everybody's always concerned about the troubles in the Middle East. Where did they come from? Oh, yes, diversity. Well, that's what they did. They've got plenty of diversity, but they don't have much harmony. Okay, pressing on then. What about Saudi Arabia, since that's in the news all the time? What about Saudi Arabia? Well, I think we probably need to turn to Jeremiah chapter 49. You wouldn't be too surprised that the Old Testament prophets would have something to say about Saudi Arabia. Didn't think so. Genesis 49.
Jeremiah.
I'm sorry, Jeremiah 49. And verse number 34. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might, and upon Elam I will bring the four winds from the four corners of heaven and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their life, and I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord, and I will bring the sword after them till I have consumed them. And I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from thence the kings and princes, saith the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter day that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. I got out of order here because we just talked about Iran and not Saudi Arabia, and that's what was on my mind. Elam is the name for
Persia.
Ancient Persia. It wasn't Iran in those days. Iran is a modern concoction for the ancient Persian Empire. Well, where are they going to be on the map of the millennium? Well, the Lord says that he's going to break their bow. Look at verse number 35. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might. What are they saying that Elam derives its power from? They didn't have black rifles in those days. He's going to break what?
The bow.
The bow. Military power. Now, what do we know about the Persian Empire concerning Old Testament times? Daniel has much to say about it. Remember the metallic colossus that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream that he couldn't find any of his sorcerers or magicians to tell him what it meant? And old Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't just fall off the turnip truck, because he told all of his wise men, you tell me the dream and then tell me the interpretation. Because he realized if he told them what the dream was, they could have said anything. And there was no Harvard Law School in those days. Well, Daniel comes along and explains it. And what was his explanation? Reader's Digest version.
Statue that's representative of four concurrent civilizations that will rule the world.
Exactly so. And there was a head of gold, which represented
Babylon,
and then the shoulders and arms of silver.
Medo-Persians.
Yes. Why two arms? Because it was two kingdoms joined together, Media and Persia. Now, we're told later in the vision of the four wild beasts that one of those nations was much greater than the other. But nonetheless, the Persian Empire was to succeed Babylon and become the ruling power in all the earth, the superpower of its day. Now, if you look at that on a map today, what do you see? I think everybody would say, well, we know exactly where the Persians are.
I mean, that's modern day.
But what about media? Mm-hmm. Ever heard of the Kurds? They've kind of been in the news. Mm-hmm. Whose descendants are they?
Are they in the media?
They are. That's why they're in the media all the time. Just trying to make it easy. Yeah.
Isn't the Kurds the group that Saddam Hussein was over top of?
Trying to destroy them, yes.
Okay.
Absolutely, because they were a threat. You see, all of those ancient tensions are still in that area. Okay, the Medo-Persian Empire. What about them? Well, they were the second world superpower out of the four. We're still living in the days of the last of that four, but the second in the series was the Medo-Persian Empire, and they were mighty, the Elamites. So what's going to become of them? Well, things are not going to go well. Verse number 37, for I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies, and before them that seek their life, I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord. Now, we know that prophets often made short-term and long-term prophecies, and the short-term fulfillment showed that the long-term was going to certainly come to pass. So, in that context, what do we know about Persia? They were to be upset. They weren't going to be the superpower forever. They weren't. What happened? Yes, Alexander the Great came over the horizon and vanquished the Medo-Persian Empire and set up the Hellenistic Empire, which lived until the days of Antony and Cleopatra. But there's also a long-term effect to this prophecy. Verse number 38. And I will set my throne in Elam, and destroy from thence the kings and princes, saith the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days, here's the second part of that prophecy, that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. What's he saying here? The Medo-Persian Empire was to be destroyed and dispersed, but then they're going to return. Now, there isn't a time frame given here for the second part, but it hasn't happened yet, so we know it has to be future. What are the Elamites doing today?
Well,
what are they up to over there? Yes. Yes, we have business in Babylon, don't we? No, we don't. But the question remains, what are they up to? What do the Ayatollahs want to do? It's so simple. They want to restore the former greatness of the Persian Empire. They want to control that area of the world as they did in the past. What does Rome want to do? It wants to reestablish the greatness of the Roman Empire, which is in a fragmented state today. All of these great world powers desire to be great again, but in their own way. Now, the Lord says he was going to break their power. He did that. The Greeks, with a motley little army, managed to vanquish the mighty Persian Empire, and they didn't do it at Thermopylae. But they did do it when nobody could even imagine that this could happen. And if you stop and think about it, wasn't it the same process in the transformation of Assyria to Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar, with his contemptible little army, as one contemporary general put it, vanquished the mightiest empires of the day? God is in control of all of human history. All of those things would have seemed so unlikely to a commentator that was living in that day. This could never happen, but it did. Well, they're going into the latter days. He's going to bring the captivity of Elam. But are they going to be the ancient Persian Empire restored? No. But they are going to be a Persian Empire. Do you suppose also that there could be trade routes into Persia from Egypt and Assyria and Israel? It's hard to imagine today that those countries could ever get along, but God says during the millennial kingdom they will. They'll live together in peace. Well, what about Saudi Arabia then? Since we're in Jeremiah 49, let's go to verse number 28. Verse number 28. Concerning Kedar, and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite, thus saith the Lord, arise you, go up to Kedar, and spoil the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks shall they take away. They shall take to themselves curtains and all their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry unto them, fear is on every side. Flee, get you far off. Dwell deep, O ye inhabitants of Hazar, for the Lord, for Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, hath taken counsel against you and hath conceived a purpose against you. Arise, get you up unto the wealthy nation which dwelleth without care, saith the Lord, which hath neither gates nor bars, which dwell alone. And their camels shall be a booty, and the multitude of their cattle a spoil. And I will scatter into all the winds them that are in the utmost corners, and I will bring their calamity on all sides thereof, saith the Lord. And Hazar shall be a dwelling for dragons and a desolation forever. There shall be no man abide there, nor any son of man to dwell in it. Do you see a note of finality there? So the question is, who is Kedar? Who are we talking about here? This nation that is to be utterly and completely destroyed. Well, to get the answer to that question, we need to go to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 13. Genesis 25 and verse number 13. And these are the names of the son of Ishmael. Oh, ears are picking up now. By their name, according to their generations, the firstborn of Ishmael, Najapoth, and Kedar. Well, we've read far enough here to figure out who Kedar is. He's become the head of a great nation. The Saudis are the descendants of Ishmael. What's going to happen to the descendants of Ishmael? Yeah, it's not going to go well. There'll be no Saudi Arabia in the millennial kingdom.
Well, how did they become a nation anyways?
How did they become a nation? Same way that the others did. They managed to gain strength, and of course, they went their own way, and it's interesting what is said about Ishmael, Kedar's father. There's something interesting that's said about him in his relationship to others. Don't remember? He shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Now stop and think about the Saudis today. Is there a greater nation known for lying and prevarication than the Saudis? Everything they say sounds like it's the breath of Satan himself.
They just played shoot 'em up with a base in Florida.
Of course.
With us.
Of course. The Saudis are the ones that are exporting Wahhabism, the most virulent form of Islam. They're the ones that are stirring up trouble all around the world. And so a bunch of them come over here and take down the World Trade Center, and what does the chimp do?
Well, he
attacks Iraq.
And Afghanistan.
Yeah. When you stop and think about it, how can these things happen? How are people suddenly struck so stupid? Just a pause to let you think about this for a while. A little desert backwater, a bunch of camel jockeys, absolutely worthless people that have never done the world any good that I can see whatsoever. Nothing but stir the pot all the time. God doesn't forget things. When the table of nations is drawn in the millennial kingdom, there won't be a Saudi Arabia. Good riddance. So what should the message for Christians be? Make sure they get the gospel, pull as many of them out of the fire as is possible, because they're not going to be around to lament their failure in the millennial kingdom. Yes, the Lord did say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. They need it. Well, now we come to Babylon. Oh, there's so much to say about Babylon that we won't be able to get to it today. But it's going to be utterly and completely destroyed. Now, you will remember when we studied Revelation 17 and 18, what did we learn concerning Babylon? Everybody thinks that Babylon disappeared from the pages of history. No, it hasn't. But that's for next time. For now, let's pray.